Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. As we continue in our studies on the early church, I want you to understand that there are some things that go on in our lives that label us as people. In the day of Christ, there were what were called the followers of the way. You know, and I think that that was probably leaned towards the idea that Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And people would teach, and they were the followers of the way. There's one way, it's Jesus. And they became that group. And the Jews in Jerusalem would call them the followers of the way. And they would ask them, are you a follower of the way? And they were out to persecute them. And there was something that was going on here. It was mainly among those that were Jews. You see, the gospel was brought, the Messiah came for the Jews, but there was something that changed. And it began in the city of Antioch, where the name-calling began, and where the letting the people determine who they were and what they were based upon evidence, the proof that was given. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyrus and Cyrene. And when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many of people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the believers received a new name. They're first called Christians here in Antioch. Now, I've got to tell you something. It's not like where you and I might come up here and say, boy, what are we? We're from Plantersville. We're Plantersvilleians or something, right? Plantersvilleites. What are we when you're in Plantersville? Rednecks. Perfect. That's the perfect example. You know what? All of us may not hang out with that. But you know, some of us might put that logo on our trucks, right? And some of us don't have to. We just is one, right? But it's just all we are. You know, I'm telling you, that's the kind of thing. You know, because when I was a kid, it wasn't people begging to be called a redneck. It was kind of a name that they called them, right? Oh man, that guy's just a redneck, right? And now it's like, well, what do you do? Oh, you know, I'm just redneck. Like, well, it didn't all start out that way. You somewhere the name was accepted. And it was changed in a different attitude. Now, the same thing was happening to them. They were being called Christians. They didn't say, hey, we're Christians now. People just started calling them that. And they called them that for several reasons. But you know what Christian really is about? Being a Christ follower. Well, you know, the Greek word Christo, the one for Christ, it is the word that means the anointed one. Christo, Christ. It is the Messiah. It is the equivalent of the word Messiah. And why is that so important? Because what these people were saying when they saw them is they said, hey, those guys are followers of the Messiah. Now, that word, we don't usually think of it that way. We think, you know, matter of fact, you could probably find some books and you could probably find some people that have asked questions as, what is a Christian? And people say, well, it's somebody that goes to church, it's somebody does good, it's somebody believes in Jesus, it's somebody, you know, they come up with so many different answers. And all those things, in a sense, are right, but this is really about being Christ-like, Messiah-like. Being, that's what Christianity really is. It's Christo-like. I'm trying to follow and be, I'm the follower of the way, I'm one that is going behind and following the Messiah. And so the name is given, and at first I'm sure that it's put in a different context because, you know, similar to redneck, you know, if you use it in the right way, it's kind of charming, right? Kind of. Yeah, we're just good old redneck boys around here, right? But you pull out for somebody in front of your truck, and redneck may not be used in such a tender way, right? I mean, it's really becomes, hey, stinking redneck, get out of my way. You know what I mean? And it's meant derogatory. Well, a Christian was meant derogatory, but after you realize the truth that's there, then you can almost accept it, right? It's just who I am. That's just who I am. I am. They're not saying anything that's not true here when they say Christian. I'm one that's following the Messiah. I'm the one that's following the Anointed One. I'm the one that's pursuing to live a life like the Messiah, like the Anointed One, Jesus Christ. And there are four things that we see here in this passage that help me to see who these that are called Christians for the first time, who they were, and what led them to being called a Christian. First, I want you to see that Christians were persecuted. You see, just like Jesus was persecuted, and just like he promised his followers that those that would hate him and those that would pursue him and persecute him would do the same to those that followed him. And it really began with the stoning of Stephen. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 7. I want you to look here at verse 54. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, that's Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And here comes Stephen, and he preaches a message basically to the council that has brought him in. And he tells them of who they are and what they've done to hold back who God is and the Messiah, and how that every prophet that's come before that they've quieted down and killed, including their Messiah. And when he finished that, they became so angry that they were gnashing their teeth and they stopped their ears and they ran at him and they cast him out of the city into the streets and they stoned him. They killed him. They persecuted him for believing. This was an attack that was intended to destroy the church, to stop one who would speak so strongly against the formal religion of the day. Now, what happened is people became afraid that they were going to be next, that they were going to be persecuted there, that they would not just be criticized or ostracized, but they would actually be stoned in such a way. And what one meant for evil, God meant for good. That the testimony of Stephen as he looked there into the heavens and said, forgive these guys. You know, just the similar words that Christ bore on the cross. They would forgive him. People that watched that, the people that saw his level of love and forgiveness, the people that saw his willingness to speak the truth. People knew if they were going to follow someone like Stephen, that they were going to be persecuted. Many knew that they just really would be facing death. And so what they meant for evil by stopping it, God meant for good by spreading his people around the world so that we could go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is for that reason that they went out. You and I are to go and to minister everywhere we go. It's our calling as Christians. It's us. You know, if somebody looks at you and watches your lifestyle and sees you day by day and night by night, and they say, you know what? There's something really different about that guy. He behaves differently. Maybe he's a Christian. Maybe she's a Christian. We can kind of tell from their behavior. You know, they pray all the time. They talk about Christ all the time. They must be Christians. Or maybe you're one that if somebody called you a Christian, you would act surprised that they know that somebody could tell. You'd act surprised because you didn't think they had seen you go to church. You know, but these people were living Christian lifestyles day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, in every place that they were, where they were working, where they were eating, where they were just hanging out and having fellowship with others, they were looking like Christians. They were developing name tags, so to speak. You and I need to be scattering weekly and monthly and daily and going out and spreading the gospel. You know, when it says to go therefore into all the nations and make disciples, you know how you make a disciple? You show them the way and they follow you. See, that's what was happening. They were making disciples. They were growing the church. What was happening here is the people fled from Jerusalem and went to these different cities. The churches were planted by believers, and new churches would grow out of old churches, and so on and so forth. The same as we see happening today. You know, we see that where people live more, where people spend more time, we see that churches move and live in those places. We see that all the time. We see churches grow and move to a new part of town. We see in Houston where a new subdivision goes in, and soon after, a new church pops up over there. And if you ask about almost every church that pops up and grows at different places, almost everyone has fed out of another church that's already been in existence. It's just that the growth and the movement demanded it. It's really the way that God intends for the church to be. And it's what God would have as a place for us to go and to identify. We've got to understand that there's going to be some persecution. There's persecution in our country now on Christians. There's persecution on who we are as people. There's persecution within the governmental system. You know, if you really... I know we're free to be here this morning. I praise God that we live in a free country. But if you think that every day that there's not some legislation trying to limit who we are as a people or limit our voice inside the government, you would be mistaken. You know what really happens is when the government does what they can to limit the voice of a people, the beliefs of the people become really obvious to others that are watching. You know, I think of those in Egypt right now. Eventually, as we get the word, as we see the news and things that are happening with those people in Egypt that are having an uprising right now, we're going to, you know, the government's done all they can to hold things down, to silence the people. But you know what? I know more about what the people want in the masses, because the word's getting out, than I do with what the government is thinking and how that they should be in control. You know, we start to see those things. The same thing happens when the government determines they're going to oppress and hold back Christianity, when they're going to suppress the messages of morality. It is then when our lives are sparked and the fire burns within us to get the truth back out there. You know, just what we saw in our last series of elections. People are wanting to see some morality changes. You know, you start to look around the world and you go, well, this is a pretty immoral place. But in the hearts of some, it is very important that the rest of the world understand that we're not somebody that's some kind of a right-wing radical. We're just followers of the way. We're just following the Messiah. We're just doing the things that God would call us to do. And there are things that happen in our country and in our government and in our daily business, both from a city level to a state level to a national level, that as Christians, we should be speaking out against. And others should be looking and noticing and saying, you know what? Based upon their votes, based upon their actions, based upon who they are, we see a Christian moral in that person. We see a Christ-like moral. We see somebody that's got to be following Christ. You've got to know that in Antioch, they showed up and they start preaching to the Gentiles. And you know, the great thing here is this. They go in when they get there and they start preaching to the Jews. And then what ends up happening, it says in verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, and who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And what was happening here is as they came in and they preached, the Gentile was believing in who Jesus was. They were believing that he was their Savior as well, and he is, and he was. It's a very important part of the church, of the future of the church. And really, Antioch became kind of a second center here in this Gentile world for outreach and Christianity. It's where Barnabas goes and gets Paul and brings him back, and Paul's ministry to the Gentiles begins to grow out of this Antioch. Now, Christians will be persecuted, and Christians will be preaching the word that changes the life of the people around them. And Christians then grow in power. You know what makes it good to be called by the name of Christian? Is it's not a powerless, weak name. You know, if I spoke to you today and we stood up in here and talked about the spirit of the Super Bowl, since it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I said, how many Green Bay Packer fans do we have? And some of you would be spirited and say, yes, you know. And how many Pittsburgh Steelers fans would say, yes? I'm asking you, do not stand up if you're a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, though. All right? Listen, it's not that I love the Green Bay Packers. It's just, you know how us people in Texas feel about the Steelers, don't you? I've just got to say that there's power in those names. There's no real shame in being called a Steeler fan or a Packer fan today, is there? You know, it might not be the same if somebody starts calling you a Texan fan or a Cowboy fan, right? Might have a little shame this year. But I'm proud of the power of who Christian represents. Because that represents somebody that's indwelt by the Spirit of God, by the power of a living God. That's where my strength is. That's where my ability to love and to lead and my ability to breathe. It all comes from God, the one that I follow, the Christ who is Jesus. You see, the Christians had the hand of the Lord with them. It says a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You know, they had been pagans. They had been following and worshiping idols. The Hellenists were devout Greeks who worshiped Greek gods and idols. And they're converted now. They're changed. Life is different for them. It was all done by preaching. What had been done preaching to the Jews now began with preaching to these Gentiles. And the word of things going on, of something really happening, began to spread. And the news reached Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, the church, sends somebody out and says, hey, go see what's happening over there. And then Barnabas goes, and then he goes and gets Paul, and he brings him, and he says, hey, help me teach all these people. We've got to keep teaching these people, and then keep sending them out. You see, it was just a ongoing release of power of God. We saw the preaching, we saw the power, we see the persecution, and then we see the proof. You see, Christians were proving themselves in the same way that you and I prove ourselves as Christians. You know, the way we prove ourselves as Christians isn't to wear a Christian t-shirt. The way we prove ourselves as Christians isn't to put a bumper sticker on the back of our car. It's not to show up to church every Sunday. The way we prove ourselves as Christians is by the witness of our daily life. that every day, everywhere we go, and everything that we do, that we live a life that pours out the Spirit of God, that pours out the love of God, that pours out our desire to be who He wants us to be. You can't do enough things for people just to understand you're a Christian just by acts of going to church and praying publicly and doing those things. What really will come out and show the change of life of being a Christian is when your full lifestyle changes. When everything that you do is about following Christ instead of about following you and your desires. It's then that people will see the proof in who you are. Barnabas and Paul, they go there, and for a year they developed this church, and they really didn't expect to be there that long, but they just stayed with God's blessings. They were so great they just couldn't leave. And as lives were changed and people noticed, then other lives were changed. It was like a domino effect. You know what's really a great testimony is when you look back over the course of someone's life. It was one of those things I was a little fearful of when I was saved like 9 years ago. You know, at some point, you're going, you know, the people that I knew 10, 11, 12, 20 years ago, they're not going to understand. They're going to probably find it pretty unbelievable that Hal Wykopen has trusted Christ as his Savior and he's truly been saved. But you know, the people of 20 years ago might be just the ones who would see me and see the change in who I am. Those are the ones that might be most dramatically impacted when they look and say, you know what, there's a guy who's really had a change of heart and a change of life. Where he's come from and where he's at now, only God could do those things. You see, I think that for most of you that have only known me since I've been saved, I can just tell you a story about how I used to live, about how I used to think and what I used to do. I could just tell you stories about that. And you could believe me or not believe me. But when people start to see your life and they start to see the changes that have gone on, they start to see that, you know, the things that seemed not just unlikely at a time, but that seemed impossible to happen in a person's life. But when the impossible becomes reality, then people know that the power of God is at work in your life. That's when the people understand. In your life, you have nothing to be ashamed of to the people that have seen you live your life before you trusted Christ. As a matter of fact, it's very important that people see and know that you've been forgiven and you're guilt-free and shame-free, washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you can walk as a Christian despite the fact of what your lifestyle was last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. What they can really see now is that now, despite that you're just like everybody else, now you're different. You're following Christ. Your heart's changed. Your life's changed. Your desires have changed. Your ability to love people has changed. Your ability to proportion your life to be walking closely after God have changed. And it's those changed lives where in verse 26 that it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. It's where the name calling began. And it's where the name calling went from bad to good. Start shouting at them in a derogatory sense. And they took the name and they ran with it. And to this day, those that love the Lord and desire to follow Him closely are proud to be called Christian. Proud to be known as the ones that are following the one true living God. Proud to live a life that reflects Christianity. Today I've got a question. Are you a Christian? I've got another question. Can anybody tell by your lifestyle, by your changed life, by your changed heart? They were called Christians because their life was different. Some of us are calling ourselves Christians because that's what we want to be, not because of the evidence of our lives. I want to challenge you. Don't just wear the bumper sticker on your truck. Don't just put on a Christian t-shirt. Don't just go to church. Don't just go to a Bible study. Don't just pray at dinner time. Any of those things are good. But if you're not allowing the Spirit of God to live in you and work through you, if you're not the living proof of Christianity, I believe you need to do a real heart check this morning. I believe you need to really examine, one, if you really are a believer in Christ, and two, if you determine that you are, but you're not allowing Christ to shine through who you are, I think you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and move the barriers out of the way and allow yourself to be given over to the lifestyle which Christ has called us to. A lifestyle of righteousness, a lifestyle of holiness, a lifestyle of fellowship with Christ and with the church.